As you take a seat this morning, be sure to pull out your Bibles, and you might also want your outline, Engaging His Transforming Work, a four-week series that we'll be doing this morning. Wow, you guys, still cold, I can tell. You guys, I've got a nice, solid outline for you. It's my last time preaching until July. I will be going on sabbatical starting this next week, and so I decided that I would try to shove 6 months' worth of sermons into this morning, and that is why the outline is rather lengthy today. We will be moving fairly quickly, though. At least you hope. You know, we have come to the new year, and obviously, it is often a time for people to make goals and resolutions for change. Many of you might even have New Year's resolutions that are in the back of your mind. You're not sure of what you're going to do with them. Over 50% of the population in our country makes resolutions for the new year. Most of us are taught through school and through parents and just in the business world or the world that we work and live in, to make measurable goals that can be gauged so that you know your success according to time, like a target date or the amount of time you invest in it, numbers, perhaps a loss of pounds or inches on your body, or maybe content, finishing a book or going on a hike, doing a big hike like Half Dome or Mount Baldy. Measurable goals, though, often fail. 88% of New Year's resolutions, studies say, will probably fail. Not due to their measurements, but because people have a very hard time with the inevitability of failure. There's a failure rate that is almost always required to reach any goal. Any goal that you set and never experience failure in was probably not a very good goal. Anything that is worth our time is we're going to experience failure in trying to achieve that. Almost all goals experience significant failure before they find success. But researchers have found a couple of great correctives that I want to offer up to you this morning. The first helpful corrective for goal setting is to have shotgun goals over bullet goals. A bullet hits a very specific point. It's shot out, and it hits exactly the point that it's being aimed at. Whereas a shotgun sprays many little pellets into kind of a pattern as it moves towards its target. Bullet goals are very specific and often experience intolerable failure. In other words, we have such a hard time with the failures, it becomes intolerable to us to continue to live a life of failure like that, and so we just ditch the goal completely because it's just too much for our psyche to live in that kind of failure. It leads to abandoning the goal. A shotgun goal is more broad and can absorb more failure because of its breadth. A bullet goal, as an example, would be, I'm going to lose 15 pounds by Valentine's Day. I'm going to look much, much better, much more svelte by the time Valentine's Day gets here. Whereas a shotgun goal would be something that was broader. I'm going to become more healthy. I'm going to change my dietary, exercise, and sleeping habits by Valentine's Day. You can tell the difference. One is very, very specific. The other is a little bit more broad. I want to encourage you this year in setting goals. I want to encourage you eventually in setting spiritual goals. I think it's great if you try to lose weight in, you know, the next year and all that kind of thing, but that's not something you're going to take with you in eternity. Spiritual stuff is, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. I do want to encourage you, though, in making a shotgun goal for your walk with God spiritually. The second helpful corrective down there, letter D, for goal setting is to make community goals over or in as an advantage to an individual goal. An individual goal is something that you do not share with others for fear of shame from the inevitable failures. You might set as a goal, I'm going to lose 15 pounds by Valentine's Day, but I'm not telling a soul because when I weigh in on Valentine's Day. I don't want anybody holding me accountable to what I just said. And if, you know, somehow I run into the cookie train, I might want to indulge myself, and I don't want people looking down at me. Community goals, however, or differently, are shared with at least one friend or a partner, which helps us in making a goal more reasonable and in getting encouragement when failure feels intolerable. For instance, many people want to exercise more in the new year, but only a few will do so with a partner, or even better, a personal trainer. People who choose community, who choose to share their goals, who choose to have a partner in their goals, experience dramatically higher success rates than those with individual goals. Letter E, this has been important to me. You're probably like, what in the world? I feel like I'm reading a science article right now. It's been important to me as I've considered my sermon for today, because I typically make a very big push at the end of the year. Those of you that have been around here for a while know that this last sermon of the year is generally a big push for Bible reading resolutions. I even give you plans and goal setting way, you know, and this kind of thing. I am convinced the Word of God, without question, is the most effective means for positive change in our relationship with Christ. There's no question in my mind that the Word of God will absolutely transform your life. And the more you read it, the closer you will draw, and the closer you will draw to Christ, and the closer Christ will be able to draw to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 details this, that the Word of God is God-breathed, literally inspired by God to do its work. However, I've also spoken with a great number of you over the years, and I have lamented, as people have reported, short-term success. I can't tell you how many people come to me in January, "Chris, I'm still reading. I am every day. I've been reading, and I'm doing great." And by February, "Chris, I hit Leviticus, and I just, boom, just died." Several of you have read the book of Genesis in January every year for the last 11. But by the time you get Leviticus, and even worse, frankly, is the book of Numbers, you run out of steam, rarely making it out of the first five books, the Torah. This produces shame and guilt in relationship with Jesus Christ, exactly the opposite of desired positives that we seek, like intimacy and freedom. It says that to have a relationship with Jesus is to experience tremendous freedom. And yet, oftentimes, the way that we go about setting our goals, it leaves us feeling very bound up when we fail. So I want to try a new approach this year. I'm going to try something completely that I've not done before. Rather than simply provide a very specific Bible reading goal or plan for the new year, I want to challenge our church family to a communal shotgun goal, which actively engages our relationship with God. Now, this goal that I'm throwing out will probably, you're going to have to chew on it a little bit. You're going to have to understand it a little bit. I'm going to try to explain it well so that you can consider incorporating it into the substance of your everyday life. This challenge will begin with two core truths, and then I'm going to follow up with five primary ways, that's why this thing's so long, that God has already provided to you, these will be familiar, so that you and I can succeed at this goal. But before I get into all those details, number two, letter B, let's begin with a great challenge. I want to give you a challenge for 2016, a New Year's communal shotgun goal for our church. Simply stated, will you join me in actively pursuing transformation into God's provision of holiness? Let me read that one more time, because that's a mouthful. Will you join me in actively pursuing transformation into God's provision of holiness? The Bible calls that goal right there, calls that process or that state sanctification. That is a fancy word. That's like a 25-cent word that you can use with people. Sanctification, the process of becoming who you already are in Christ. Sanctification is the process of becoming who you already are in Jesus Christ. Simply, or more simply stated, will you join with others to increase your holiness in 2016? I am asking, I am challenging you to become a more holy person. Now, some of you are like, that should be easy because I'm not holy at all. Holy? Are you kidding me? Holy is something entirely different than who I am. I would never call myself holy. In fact, it sounds kind of pretentious to say that my goal this year is to become more holy. That doesn't even sound like something that I should be doing. Isn't there something about humility in the Bible? I think I could find it. Doesn't this kind of run against that? I offer up to you that it does not. And here's why. There are two core truths that we've got to know as I describe this goal. To understand, number three, letter A, what I'm asking means I need to define some terms. The word sanctification means to make something or someone holy. Whenever the Bible speaks of being holy or becoming holy, it's using sanctification language or the language of holiness. Sanctification means that you are chosen by God for God's purposes. That's what it's all about. You've been chosen by God, and not just chosen by God so that you could be saved. You've been chosen by God because He has purposes for your life. This leads us to our first core truth. Holiness is both something that you are, it is your identity, and additionally, it is something that you are becoming. That's what I mean when I say that sanctification is becoming who you already are. It sounds odd, really, letter B of number three. It sounds odd, but sanctification is becoming who you already are. Galatians, let me pause here. I have so many verses in here this morning. If you are quick with your Bible, fantastic. You can turn to these. I wrote this as almost like a Bible study, though. So I want to encourage you to take this and to take it home and reread it and reread all these verses that are in here. I first, though, want to pause because I really want you to hear this and to understand this. In Hebrews chapter 10, the first 14 verses of chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer is talking about the work of Jesus Christ. And he says, by the work of Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 10:10, by that work and by the will of the Father, by that will we have been sanctified. In other words, we have been set apart by God, chosen, set apart for His purposes. Like choosing a tool to go work on your yard. God has chosen you, and now He's going to go work on His yard with you. That's a simple, very basic way of looking at it. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, it sanctified you once and for all. For all of eternity, you have been declared holy by God. Amen is right. That's why in the Bible, Christians are not called sinners. Sometimes we walk around and we say that, right? I'm just a sinner. I'm just like anybody else. I sin like everybody else. In reality, the identity of a believer in the Bible is one of being a saint. Or, if you were to translate that literally, a holy one. That's what the literal word is. We just summarize it and we call it a saint. Now, I know a lot of you are not walking around thinking, yeah, I'm a saint. Chris, if you knew what I think, if you knew what I did, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't be calling me a saint. I would not call you, you were absolutely right. I would never call you a saint. If you hung out with me, you would never call me a saint. What matters here is that God calls you a saint. If your life belongs to Jesus Christ, that is your identity. Now look, just a few verses later at verse 14. For by a single offering, that's Jesus Christ, His offering on the cross, He has perfected for all time those who are what? Being sanctified. Those that are in an ongoing process of being sanctified. There it is, all in one verse. You have been set apart for all time by Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, and you are in the process of being sanctified. Galatians 2:20, our identity. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. This is the concept of becoming who you already are. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. It is 100%. When we are called to be saved by God, that's salvation. When we're called to be saved by God, number three, letter B, we respond by submitting the whole of our life to Jesus Christ. And this begins by trusting that Christ's sacrifice on the cross provides forgiveness and cleansing of sins. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it doesn't stop there. For a lot of us, it does. A lot of us just stop there. We're like, hey, I'm golden. I'm in. I'm sanctified. I'm holy. I'm forgiven. I'm pure. I'm washed. I'm clean. It's all good, right? Yes, but there's more. Your identity is in Christ. But you, as long as you are in this body of flesh, as long as we are human beings on this earth, are in a process of living into that identity. And so it continues with Christ providing holiness within us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There it is. You've been sanctified. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Verse 21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might what? Become. Walk through the process of becoming the righteousness of God. There it is. Packed right in there against each other again. You are saved and secure in the palm of God's hand. You are becoming the righteousness of God. God is showing His righteousness through you. This is the twofold truth of sanctification. That on the one hand, it's who you are. And on the other hand, it's who you are becoming. This is what Jesus meant when He said to His disciples in John 15, verses 4 and 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. This is union with Christ, and it is not something which can be fabricated. Union with Christ cannot be fabricated. I don't mean that you can't fool me or fool us or even fool your spouse or your closest friends. I just mean that in reality, all of that pretending or faking people out, it doesn't amount to anything in the sight of God. What truly matters is that our lives are worship to an audience of one. What we do with each other is inconsequential for your eternity. What matters is how we live in response to God. Union with Christ cannot be fabricated. It's like a tree. If you see a large tree out in the forest, and some of you have seen these kinds of things, have you ever seen a large tree that has been just cross-cut? And has fallen down, you just see a clean cut of it. You know all the rings that are on the inside? Every year, a tree generally builds itself from the inside to the outside. Each ring of the tree shows its age or its maturity. You can even see in really large trees, you can see where they were burnt and where there was fire and how they grew through that and continued to age and mature. So also, the Christian life builds from an abiding in Christ. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. It's from the interior life of the soul to the outward life of revealed actions and behaviors. Sanctification, number three, letter D, is God's work. It's God's work in our lives that brings us into conformity to Christ. It is a metamorphosis of the soul. Philippians 2:13 says it well. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This leads us to the second core truth. Holiness is an internal work of God in your soul. Sanctification, being made holy, is preeminently or primarily a work of the Spirit of God in a man or woman's soul. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. We who are seeing the glory of God are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is one of the greatest sanctification verses in the Bible. This is who we are, beholding the glory of God. When I see what God does in your life, I behold His glory. When we are transformed from one place to the next, we are literally beholding His glory, and His glory shines through us. It is a work of the Spirit of God. Fruit grows from what? A fruit tree. An apple tree grows apples, peaches grow peaches, and those kinds of things. It just makes perfect sense in the natural organic world. In the same way, holiness grows from the Spirit of God on the interior of your soul. Next page, number four. You can hardly believe we got that far already. Number four, letter A. This is where things often get screwball for Christians. This is where literally the train just comes right off the rails. Since God is doing the work from the inside of my soul by the power of the Spirit, and I'm already definitively made holy because of Jesus, because that's my identity, is there anything that I really need to do here? Can't I just let go and let God? Simply relax and yield to Him? Jesus, take the wheel. I'm just going to sit back and let you do your thing. In the words of the Apostle Paul, may it never be. Don't mistake verses about identity for the process that we are in of sanctification. There are two different things that are going on in the Scriptures. We often mix them up. By the way, the Apostle Paul, the strongest negative statement that exists in the Scriptures is when the Apostle Paul asks a question, which is kind of rhetorical, like I just did. You know, should we just like lean back and just let Jesus do everything? Should we just allow Him to take over and we're just going to take back seat? May it never be. The strongest negative statement in Scripture is may it never be. And that's what I mean by when the Apostle Paul says that. He is pounding his fist down and saying, it should never be said of you and I that on some level sanctification is not to be pursued actively. I am inviting you into a challenge this year of actively pursuing holiness. You're probably feeling the weirdness of this whole thing. Wait, it's an internal work of the Spirit of God. What am I supposed to do? Well, wait, Chris. It's who I am, and I couldn't do that. God did that, and it's who I'm becoming. And you're saying that God's the one that's at work to work out His will and for His good pleasure. I don't see what I'm supposed to do in the middle of this. Well, let's take it from a different perspective. Number four, letter B. Imagine you lived in a neighborhood where everyone had fruit trees in their front yards. Not their backyards, the front yard, where everybody could see it. But because you're a very busy person and you've got diverse priorities, you don't have the same time as your neighbors do to care for your trees. But in coming home during the season when the trees are bearing fruit, you notice that your very obviously fruitless trees look embarrassingly barren. I mean, you've not done the work with the fruit trees to get them to bloom, and so they're just dwarfed, and everybody else on the block. Beautiful, beautiful fruit trees. So rather than endure the shame of the disapproving glances of people that are probably, you know, they probably stay at home and work on their tree during the day while you're working. I mean, you got things to do, right? Rather than endure all that shame, you decide to order big, beautiful, decorative plastic fruit and glue it to your trees just to make sure that nobody gets too close to inspect your fruit. You build a beautiful but sturdy white picket fence to keep those nosy neighbors just far enough away to assure that your phony fruit will never be discovered. This is ridiculous. This is preposterous, isn't it? To try to stick fruit onto a fruit tree just so that you can match or impress those that are around you. While ridiculous, it's often what many church-going people do every week. And I want to emphasize, when I'm speaking of people that are followers of Christ, that's what I'll call them. When I'm speaking of people that their identity is in Christ, that's what I'll call them. There are people that go to church every single week and think this is what it means to be a Christian. And it is not. It is a work of God in our lives. And if you find that you are putting on fruit, sticking it to yourself to impress these people, I beg of you, set a new goal for 2016. Many people come and listen to the Word of God each week, and they pay very close attention to what are called the indicatives of the Bible. Indicative statements in the Bible are identity statements. They tell you who you are in Christ, that God loves you, that God accepts you just as you are. You don't need to clean up your life in order to come to God. He loves you and He accepts you just as you are. That God forgives you. That God seeks and saves the lost. These are all indicatives. Sometimes we get overly infatuated with the indicatives of Scripture. These inspiring statements of identity in Christ to the point of forgetting the imperatives of the Bible. That the Bible commands us to protect the innocent, the weak, the widow. That we are to be holy because God is holy, and we are to live holy lives. We are not to participate in sinful practices. We are not to give them any place in our lives. Yeah, but Chris, aren't you not supposed to judge me? No, that's not what the Bible says. Don't go judging people that don't belong to Christ. But absolutely, we hold one another by the hand and walk this walk together in community, assuring that no one gets lost as we walk through life. The imperatives of the Bible are complementary commands which launch and guide our lives in Christ. This is why our goals must be genuinely communal, lived together in a church family rather than pursued privately, which often leads to disillusionment and failure. Nothing in the spiritual life, nothing in Christianity is private. Pastor Scott said it so well. Did you hear this morning when we were talking about Psalm, that was Psalm 32 that we read together, that confession? That King David wrote that after he got caught by he got caught by God, but he got confronted by Nathan. The verses are down there at the end of this section right there. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 12 is the story. Also, you could also look at Acts 5. That's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You want stuff that scares you to death? Read those, man. That will change the whole way you look at things. In the midst of our worship this morning, Scott mentioned that we confess our sins to one another. I am not interested in what you are already successful at. I would like to know what you struggle with. And I would like to share with you what I struggle with. I want to be transparent. I want to be open. I desire to be known. Because I know that left to my own devices, left to being an individual, I may not listen to God. I'm just stubborn and I'm just devilish enough that if I keep my stuff private, I might just sit on it and not really take it all that seriously. Nothing in the Christian life is private. Nothing. James chapter 5 says that we are to confess our sins one to another. It's through this route of confession of sin to one another. Not like, hey, let me tell you all the good things about me. It's not Facebook. I'm going to take 400 selfies until I find one that I like, and then I'm going to put it up there. Look at how beautiful I am. Let me post all the neat things in my life and make you all feel like you're missing out. It's not that. It's who you are when you are not all put together. That is the substance of what we share with one another. That is genuine community. Letter D. Many church-going people are experts at displaying authentic-looking fruit behind carefully guarded picket fences. It's the difference between rules, living by appearances, and relationship, which is authentic and genuine. Rules appeal to change on the outside of a person and can be for display without an authentic heart. It's very convincing, by the way. It's very convincing. Relationship transforms the soul. It works from the inside out, and it is revealed in displays of authentic character and behaviors. Authentic character and behaviors. Well, Chris, does that mean that if I don't feel like obeying God, I don't have to? Because that's not authentic. I'm not being genuine. I'm not being honest to my own soul that doesn't want to follow God. I'm kind of bored with Him. I'd like to find out some other things. Never use what I am preaching about or the Word of God to harbor sin in your life. Always do what the Bible calls us and commands us to do. But if you're doing it with a reluctant and angry and rebellious heart, you need to share that with someone. Don't just pretend that all is well. Don't act like that. Tell somebody. Share it with another. As you consider this, letter E, a communal shotgun goal of increased holiness or sanctification, you will have to allow choice and trusted people inside of your picket fence. Let me encourage you, though. Holiness is not just possible. It is who you already are. Work compatibly with Christ, not against Him. Pursue your God-given identity. He has made sure that it is true of all of His children. Pursue it. Run after it. Work compatibly with Him. Do not settle for faking out those around you. Welcome Christ's great work in your soul. And discover a fruitfulness and fruitful living that is beyond your comprehension, beyond your imagination. So how does God do this? How do I pursue something that is exclusively a work of God in my life? Well, here's the beauty of it. The Bible, number five ways that God has already provided you for increasing our holiness. The Bible clearly teaches that God has provided numerous ways for increasing holiness. In other words, God has supernaturally empowered special ways or means for you and I to grow in holiness, which He Himself has created. He did it. It's His thing. You're participating in something that God has done, and He has given it to you, and He's already told you about it. You already know about these things. But perhaps you have thought to yourself, I'm a busy person. I got priorities. I got things to do. I got other stuff. He has created these things to bring transformation into the life of the believer. Amazingly, letter B, God has provided key ways for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation. Isn't that an odd statement? Don't you just feel like, wait, aren't I just saved? Isn't that done? Isn't that completed? Yes, it is. That's your identity. And you're working it out. And you are moving toward it. And someday it will be brought to completion. It is your identity, and it is who you are becoming. Make diligent use of these things. God and God's ways are always true. They will not let you down. So here's the shotgun for 2016. Here are the means to achieve those core truths. That holiness is who you are, and it is who you are also becoming. In addition, the second core truth, I'm going to read it right off the page in number three. Sanctification is a work of the Spirit of God. It's preeminently a work of the Spirit of God in our souls. So how do we pursue soul change? The number one way, read your Bible. If you've been around me for any time at all, you will hear me absolutely scream this from the mountaintops. Read your Bible. I cannot emphasize this enough. People are lousy at reading their Bibles if they try to do this as individuals. There's a lot of stuff in there that's confusing. I have to look things up every single day. Stuff that I read and I'm like, I got no idea what he's talking about. And I have to go and find out what he's talking about. You live in an age of tremendous resource. I mean, I'm not saying, trust Wikipedia and everything it says, but this is a great time of, history to be living in. We have got information ad nauseum at our fingertips. Do not read the Bible like it's a newspaper article about something that's going on in Kansas. Sorry, some of you know people in Kansas. Somewhere else, sorry. Somewhere where you don't know anybody. Dearest and most beloved family that is Long Beach Lions Church, you will never stand a chance in defeating sin or even your own fleshly desires. The things that distract us, the things that cause us to stumble, the things that take our eyes off of Jesus, you will never stand a chance if you do not read the Scriptures. God is speaking. And a lot of us just don't bother to listen. The Bible is God's voice, breathed into words on the page. It says in Hebrews that it is a sharp sword that separates even the intentions of our hearts. It asks questions of us that cause
cause the Word of God to drive deep into our soul. The Scriptures give voice to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own or of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are yet to come or that are to come. The Holy Spirit is given voice in your life when you read the Scriptures. The Scriptures bring sanctification. Literally, Jesus Christ said it. Sanctify them in the truth, He prayed to God. Your Word, the Scriptures, the Word of God is the truth. It is supernaturally empowered to bring sanctification, holiness into your life. The Word of God gives us guidance. It is a lamp unto our feet and renews our minds. We are renewed by the transforming of the interior of our minds. It changes. It literally changes who you are. Transforms who you are. Read the Bible. That's the number one means, or the number one way that God has provided to us to live holy lives. And when you read the Bible, here's what you're going to find are some of the other means. Pray. I don't know any Christian in the entire known world that says, you know, I pray enough. I'm all full up on prayer. Done with prayers. You know, everybody feels like they don't pray enough. Don't buy into that guilt and avoid it, because none of us like participating in things that we're failures at. I mean, who would do that? Nobody likes to just run after things that you're just constant failure at. Read the Bible about prayer. God speaks truth and goodness into our lives through the Word of God. Psalm 19, 7 through 11 is a wonderful section of just how God breathes into our lives through His Word. We respond to our Lord in a relationship with prayer. Do not read the Bible to figure out what to do. Read the Bible to learn about its author. The Bible is God's story. And as God shares His story with you, speak back to Him how it impacts your story and the way He's bringing your story and His story together. Speak to God within the context of the Scriptures. John chapter 14. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus Christ is speaking, "Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." If you ask Me anything in the character, in the meaning, in the substance, in the fullness of My name, I will do it. It's as though God is begging you to say something back. Just ask. You're My child. Just ask. Don't keep floundering around. Ask. Prayer adjusts our heart to receive the grace of God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, or by asking, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Jesus Christ. Many of us know the second half of that verse and divorce it from the first half. That there is an intimate, supernatural connection between our anxieties, praying, and the peace of God. Prayer has been provided to you supernaturally so that it will allow your heart to receive the grace of God. Prayer recognizes our dependence on God. Hebrews 5, 7, and 8. Wonderful verses on the way that Jesus prayed. And it also brings endurance, endurance, endurance. Endurance must do its work so that we can be mature, right? So that we can be brought to a place of completion, of maturity in our lives. Letter E, maintain community. Our church is a family. Some of you act like you're stepchildren. Some of you act like you hardly belong. You show up and you just are, I don't know. I don't have very many friends. I'm just going to go sit over here. Be alone. Our church is a family. It's a taste of what fellowship in heaven and the wonder of eternity can be like with the family of God. Transparent community where you are known and you know others produces holiness. Hebrews 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Exhort one another every day. Exhort one another every day. Does that sound like something that you and I do? As long as it is called today, so that no one would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As I read these verses, do not people jump into your mind? Are there not people that strike you and you think of them even as I'm reading those verses? That's what's happening to me. I think I got to call that guy. I got to call that girl. I haven't seen him in months. Maintain community. If you're in the community, reach out and draw others into the community. If you're outside of the community or you feel that you're outside of the community, seek it. Because our church is a family. A family that has been defined by God, which means you belong. The Christ-centered church family is a light to the world of the love of Christ and is revealed in our intimate relationships with one another. Do not neglect meeting together. You know, I'm going on sabbatical. And this first month, I'm going to be out of town a bit. I'm going to be in Israel in about a week. And it's what I wrote. A lot of you that received the letter already know a little bit of the plan. But I won't be around a lot in the month of January. It also gives the elders the opportunity to kind of get going on the preaching series without feeling like I'm back there taking notes or nodding my head or, wow, how'd you come up with that? Those kinds of things. I don't do that, but, you know, I don't want to freak them out. They're already freaked out enough. If I come back here and I find out that you are not maintaining the community of being a part of this church in the next 6 months, I'm going to kick your spiritual butt for doing something like that. This is not some sort of like, okay, we're just going to take the next few months off. God has led our elder board to preach on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the heavy duty sections of Scripture in Matthew 5 through 7. It is rich with teaching about the gospel and God's grace. And we need our church family to gather around that teaching and be molded by it. God has set this time aside for all of us to rest in His Word and to rest in the Sermon on the Mount. Be here and be a part of this community. Do not neglect meeting together as some have done. Letter F, ongoing gospel awareness. This is maybe a little more obtuse. When we read Scripture together, when we pray for and with each other, as we grow in our community with God and with each other, we begin to experience the true reality of what is called God's providence. In other words, that we see God involved in all kinds of different circumstances that are all around us. We don't just see God when we read the Bible. We don't just see God in each other. We don't just see God when we're at church. We start to see Him out there in the whole world. You might even see Him at the coffee shop. You might see Him with friends. You might see Him. You might see God in some of the worst tragedies because you see how He's redeeming, how He's bringing the gospel into the midst of it. You might even see it in your own life, His mastery over all of creation, how it encourages and speaks to us through the wonder of everyday events that reveal the glory of God. It says in Romans 8:28 that God is at work to bring all things to perfection. He brings all things, no matter how tragic, to a place where they will give Him glory. True purpose in the gospel and sanctification can even be discovered in our times of pain, shame, suffering, trials. which bring God-provided depth and maturity in our lives. But don't do it alone! Don't come to me and say, you know, I was facing this really terrible trial this last year. For the last year, I've just been fighting, and it's been so hard, and just really struggled through, but I got through it. And isn't glory to God? Did you tell anybody? Are you sharing that? Do you know that there's probably a ton of people here struggling with exactly the same thing you are, and you're robbing them? You're robbing them of the process and robbing yourself of holiness. Why do I say that? Because obedience produces holiness, Scripture says. This is so bizarre to me. But as we remain connected, letter G, to Christ, as we abide in Him and He in us, as the vine to the branches, you are, as some theologians say, you are sapped to God. Sapped together with God. His life flows into our hearts, and we abound in love and joy, it says in the Scriptures. John chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. When we obey, God, or obeying Christ, develops a love for His ways, and it brings joy into our lives. And when joy comes into our lives, it produces more love in the midst of our hearts. And as we love, it leads to greater obedience. Do you see a cycle here? Do you see the cyclical nature of the way God has supernaturally empowered obedience to produce joy and to produce love in the midst of your life? When it is lived in community, bringing an ongoing gospel and providential awareness around you, leading you to pray and read the Bible even more, because you want to find out the other little Easter eggs that God has laid out there. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to do. You're on a holy Easter egg hunt to find the glory of God. Obeying Christ develops a love for His ways, and it brings in a miraculous cyclical design of God, which brings us into a deeper life with Christ. A.B. Simpson, the founder of our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, wrote a great deal on the subject of sanctification. And I'm just going to leave you with the quote. I'm confident most of you know how to read, so I leave you with that quote, and I leave you with its probing questions. A.B. Simpson knew a thing or two about what it meant to live a life given over to these things. What's 2016 going to look like for you, spiritually speaking? I want to challenge you to pursue and to run after and to join what God has already done and is already at work doing in your life. He is supernaturally empowered and given you ways to grow in holiness. And I want to call you. I want to call us. I want you to join with me in 2016 being a year that we become more holy people by God, for His purposes. Let's pray. We come to You, God, in response. We come to You out of a response of joy that You have given us such things. It is beyond my comprehension that You condescend to people that are so desperately weak, and that You provide us with all that we need. God, not only for this day, but all that we need to walk with You. God, if all things get stripped away, we know for certain that we still are secure in our relationship with You. We can lose our money, we can lose our health, we can lose all that we have. But God, we know that that you've got us in the palm of your hand and nothing can take us out of your hand. That you have provided ways for us to become more like you, supernatural ways that we so often ignore. God, forgive us. Father, we boldly lean into 2016, and I pray that you would lead us into lives of true, genuine sanctification, holiness amongst your people, amongst this church. Thank you, God. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Ushers, please go ahead and begin the offering. Let's stand as we respond in song together.